We come to read God's infallible word, and we're going to read first of all from Isaiah chapter 9, a passage that will be familiar to you if you're familiar with any Christian activity, and certainly if you are a listener to Christian music. I believe that Handel wrote something quite remarkable when he wrote his Messiah, and it was recognized, I think. Even old King George, who had plenty of weaknesses, recognized the majesty of God's word set as it was to music by Friedrich Handel. So let us come to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, reading from chapter 7, verse 41, through to chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, "He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to listen to your word. Grant to us listening ears, we pray. It's very easy, Lord, for us to switch off the minute that the text is announced, and then our minds wander to our work, to what we're going to do for the rest of the day, for the coming week, and not pay attention to what you would say to us. Let us now, Lord, listen with listening ears and understanding hearts, and see these words speak to our own condition. We ask this for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I love December the 21st. Now, why, you say, would I love December the 21st? Well, yesterday was a beautiful day, wasn't it? Lovely and warm, and I was very glad that I was living in North Carolina and not living in Western Pennsylvania, where they've had about, a foot of snow in the course of the last week. And I was very glad to be here. But that's not the main reason. The reason is because, for me, at least, darkness ceases. That is, it's the first day, December the 21st is the first day of winter, but it's the time when the days begin to lengthen, because I love the light. I hate being in the dark. And I'm sure that that is true for most of you. You don't like being in the dark. People are frightened in the dark. Things assume different shapes in the dark. I remember when I was a boy, soon after I became a Christian, I lived a mile and a half from our church, and we had to walk there. In the evenings, we had to walk there to worship. Certainly on a Wednesday night, my dad couldn't leave the farm. My mother didn't have time to drive us down, or drive me down particularly. My brother wasn't converted till later. And so I would walk. And I knew the walk well. I could take you along it now in my own mind. I can see it. I can see every twist and turn. Then we came to a spot. There were lights. And then we could walk quite happily. Well, I can remember very often walking back on my own and coming to this long stretch without public lighting. And, you know, I knew the walk well, really well. But at night it assumed entirely different character. Bushes that were just bushes appeared to be like monsters. Little animals would run around, and there were sheep around, and they suddenly became wolves when there was pitch darkness and no moon and no stars. Darkness alters every shape. And it's so good when we come to the light. My father ultimately put a light just outside the farm where we lived. It was on the side of the road. So that when we walked up, we would know where we were going. Darkness is a frightening thing. And nobody really can enjoy being in the dark. We don't want to be in the dark about what's going on around us. Some of you children are in the dark at the moment. You don't know what your parents are going to give you Christmas. And you're in the dark. You're hoping for the latest gadget. You girls are hoping for the most fantastic dress or something like that. And some of your wives are wondering what your husbands are going to give you. And some of you think you know. But some of us know you don't know. And you're in the dark. But there is another darkness as well. The darkness I've just mentioned to you. But there is a worse darkness. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about in verse 12. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He's talking about that darkness. Now, these words are uttered just after the Feast of Booths. And in the Feast of Booths, there were two major components. There was water. And Jesus earlier has said that he is the water that quenches the thirst of the world. And then there were lots of lights. I don't know if it was probably like luminaries all over the place. And now he talks about himself as being the true light. What is he talking about? Well, he's telling us, first of all, that there is the need of divine light in our world. He uses this name, isn't he? I am the light of the world. Now, I am is a title that God gives himself. No one else in the scriptures call themselves I am. Isaiah doesn't say, I am the prophet. No, he doesn't call himself a prophet. Nobody calls themselves I am. Paul doesn't say, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. No, I am. The only one who is I am is the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means, of course, that first of all, he is God. He has come from heaven. We sang, as I said a moment ago, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He is God. He is God made flesh. He's the second person in the Trinity. And what he's telling us is that the only light that is a lasting light, a proper light, a real illumination to our lives, is the divine light. It must come from God. And he shows us this by fulfilling all the types of light in the scriptures. Everywhere in scripture there is light, and it's referring to Jesus. He is the light that is in the pillar of cloud and of fire. He is the light that guides the children of Israel. He is the light that defends them. As the pillar and the cloud, he is the light that defends them. He is the source of all joy in the Old Testament, being the light. And that is fulfilled, of course, in the prophecies of his coming. We read from Isaiah 9 a moment ago. Well, how does it begin? Well, those that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, what is this great light? Why, it is God made flesh. It is Jesus, the Son of God. He is the one who illumines everything. And John's Gospel, of all the Gospels, has 21 references to Jesus as the light. 21. This obviously is an important thing. Because, of course, the world is in darkness. The world in which we live is in darkness. It's in total darkness. You may say, well, the sun rises the same as ever. Yeah, but spiritually and morally, the world is in darkness. It doesn't know right from wrong. We've come to an age where good is called evil, and evil is called good. Why is that? Because the world is in darkness. People don't know their right hand from their left. They cannot see the way ahead. Why is that? Because they're in darkness. And this is not only true for America. And we could say it's true for America. It isn't only true for the Jews in Israel. They're in darkness too. But the world is in darkness. Why is it that Christians suffer at the hands of Islamists in northern Nigeria? Why is it that they suffer so greatly in places like Somalia and Eritrea? Is it because they're undermining the government? No. Christians normally don't undermine the government. It's because the world is in darkness. And it's a dreadful plight. It's not a pleasant situation. The world is in total darkness. And all the world, all countries, all nations, all people, all situations require divine and eternal light. And not only is that true, but we do. We need light in everything we do. You witness to people, and it's so obvious, the truth of the gospel. I find it amazing that people don't grasp what it means. I don't know about you, but I find it amazing. You talk to someone and you say about the gospel, and they, you might as well have been talking about in gibberish. Like that man who was the interpreter for President Obama, who was making these signs, and people said it was gibberish. They didn't understand it. Well, the same is true for the Christian very often when he's talking to a non-Christian. What you say to them is like gibberish. Why is that? Because they're in the dark. They don't know. And so Jesus is saying here that we are in the dark and we need to have light. And then he says the second thing, which has two implications. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. So the first thing he's saying here is this, that if you don't follow Christ, you're walking in the dark. If you don't follow Christ, you're walking in the dark. Let me tell you this, my friend, young and old, children, if you're not a Christian, you're in the dark. Why do you get into trouble all the time? Because you're in the dark. You don't know what's right. You don't know anything. And it's a terrible thing to be in the dark when you're trying to live your life. You've got to walk in Christ if you would walk in the light. It is terrible. You see, when you're in the dark, you will look for salvation everywhere. You look in the church. I know so many people, children, young people, who want to have light. And so they go to church or go to chapel. In my country, we don't go to church. That belongs to the Anglicans. We go to chapel. And they come to chapel or they come to church and they think that because they're listening, they're Christian. But when it comes to the big issues of life, why? They haven't got a clue what to do. So they seek meaning everywhere. You seek it in sex. You seek it in politics. You seek it in good causes. Why is it students are often the heart of rebellion in any country? They're looking for themselves. They can't see anything. And somebody comes along and says, hey, let's attack the government and bring about the downfall of the government. And then we'll have light. And they join because they don't know where they're going. And then adults join them and they all give a sense of authenticity. But truly, they don't know what they're looking for. They're in the dark. And then, of course, you have them looking to themselves. Self. So in the end, people are in the dark, so they think redemption lies in themselves. I can figure this out. I am the captain of my fate and the master of my soul. They know the way forward. And what they think is what everybody needs to think. Isn't this the hopelessness of people in the dark? They haven't got a clue. But says Jesus, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means, first of all, that we see ourselves as God sees us. That's the first light that comes on us. We see ourselves as God sees us. Why does the Apostle Paul say to the Romans when he's talking about himself, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Can see himself. He knows what he's like. He's come to this understanding many years before, but it's a repeating experience. If anybody says here, well, I became a Christian and now I don't have any problems, I don't listen to them. I say to them, well, what did it mean to you to become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? What does it mean? And if you say, well, I just know that my sins are forgiven, did you see yourself in the face of God? Did you see yourself before God? Our Sunday school class is going to be, for the next couple of weeks, dealing with the doctrine of God. You need to hear about God, because he is the one being who is ignored in our world. And being in the light is the first thing you see. You see yourself in the sight, in the light of God's grace. You see yourself in the light of God's character. The publican is in the temple, and along the street from him, praying is the Pharisee who says, you know, I'm like this. You know, I'm a good man. I'm not like that publican. I tithe and I do all those kind of things. Some of you say that. I'm sure you do. You sit in the church and you say, well, I'm not like my friends in school. I don't do this and I don't do that and my parents don't let you. And some of you adults do the same thing. You know, I'm not like them. The publican, on the other hand, says, God, he says, he's seen himself, you see, in the light of God. God, he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how you see yourself. And if Christ is your light, you will know what I'm talking about. You will say, yeah, that's me. In the light of God, I'm a sinner. I am helpless. I am stripped clean of all my self-righteousness. That's the first thing, that when we walk with Christ, we're not in the dark. We see ourselves as God sees us. The second thing we see is that we recognize with amazement that the God who has illumined us with his bright and startling light, that we cannot barely gaze upon him. This God has had mercy on us. He says to us, I will forgive you of your sins. Those things that look so ugly and deformed and disgusting in your sight, I'll forgive you of your sins. And I will make you my child. Not only will he forgive them and say, well, okay, fine, carry on now doing what you were doing before. He says, you're mine. I belong to him, says the Christian. I am a child of the living God. Isn't that amazing? That's what it means to walk in the light. And then, of course, in the third place under this caption of what it means to walk with Christ is that we live a life in obedience to his word. That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean that I can say I'm a Christian. I was converted at June the 27th, 1920, or whatever. None of you can say 21 because it hasn't come yet. But you can say, you know, I was converted when I was this age or that age. Meaningless. What's really meaningful is how you behave. You know, it's true, isn't it? The way we live our lives. No one ever asks me, have you been born? That's a stupid question. I'm 71. I've been around this world 71 plus years. You don't ask me, have you ever been born? But they will ask me, why do you do what you do? Now, the same is true for the Christian. It's not my question of I was born at such a time. The important thing is what I do with that birth that I received. What's my life like? How do I reflect God's glory? It isn't wrong to say I was born at such a time. The Apostle Paul often refers to being born again. But for him, it's important for the way he lives his life to the glory of God. And so that's what happens to us. We live our lives in obedience to Christ. We listen to his word. We look at what he tells us. You children need to learn this. Every one of you children. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean because you've got a good mum and dad who teach you the catechisms or read the Bible with you every day. And I don't mean little children. I trust that your parents are doing it while you're under their roof. That they pray with you. You have family devotions. That doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is the way you behave, the way you live, your conduct. If someone can say, look, you're behaving like a little pagan, and you are, and you know it, you've got a problem. But if you say, I am sorry, I am deeply repentant, and I trust that God will save me. Because you need to learn that. To be a Christian is not the way you were brought up. It's the way that Jesus Christ relates to you and you to him. Because he says here, does he not? He who follows me. What does it mean to follow him? It means to live your life in the light of his word. And you are obedient to his commands. I'm not hesitant of saying about the commandments of God, but I am saying that Christ reiterates all those commands, every one of them, both by his life and by his word. The way he lives his life shows that he believed that there was but one God. He believed that he should not have idols and represent God in any way in his life. That he was faithful in everything he did, that he avoided all impressions of being immoral or wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the commandments, and if we would follow Jesus, if follow him, then we will live a life of obedience to him. And the third thing he says to us is, he is the light of the world. He's the light of life. You know, life is very dependent on light. I remember learning about photosynthesis. I'm not a scientist, I'm not a biologist, I'm nothing. But I remember learning about photosynthesis. It's a big word. It means making things out of light. Photo, you take a photo, it's a photograph, you engrave light, a picture upon something or other. That's the way you make pictures. It's light being conveyed to a sensitive area. Photosynthesis is exactly the same, that it's light that makes food for plants. I don't know how many of you children have had projects in school or in homeschool, you know, planting bean seeds. That was the big thing when I was a boy. You planted bean seeds and then you put the tray with them in a dark room. And you watered them and kept them moist. And then after a short period of time, little green shoots would appear. What do you do that? You brought them out. Brought them out into the light so that they would grow and become green. And then you could identify that they were beans, I guess. And that's the way it was done. Why? Light. Light was essential. If you had been brought up in a dark house with no lights and you were always there, what happens to you? You become pallid and you become weak and you become really dispirited and discouraged. Light gives life on a natural level. Well, light obviously will give us light. Will give us life on a spiritual level. That when we're in the light of Christ, we'll grow as believers. We'll make progress. We will develop. And it's a good question to ask you all. Are you growing in Christ? Is Christ helping you grow? Are you seeing things, understanding things? Do you see the miracles of God around you? Do you see it in the world of nature? Do you see how complex these things are? And God has done wonders to make them. How detailed is his care? When he sees you, when you look at yourself as a human being, aren't you quite surprised by yourself? Not because you say, oh, well, I'm so good. I'm so great. I'm so wonderful. No, no, but somebody said this morning, I think it was Elder Espinosa, he talked about hands. You know, how can hands work like they are? They're so complex. The eye. Whenever I go to an optometrist, I'll say, wonderful thing, the eye. And he says, oh, yes. Well, he's making money of it. Yeah, eyes are great. And then you say, have you ever thought about how they're made? You know, what came first, the optic nerve or the cornea? Well, you know, they never know. And they, at that point, they move on to talk about something else. It's amazing. Things are amazing. Have you ever wondered about God's wondrous creation? Have you read the scriptures and suddenly seen verses fit in together and make sense? Let me give you an example. Turn with me a couple of pages to John chapter 12 and verses 44 through to the end. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Now, what have I just talked about? The light. You see Christ. You see him for who he is, as the Savior of the world. And if you see him like that, well, you see who God is. I have come, he says, as light into the world. Here you have this reference to light, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, isn't that frightening? Shouldn't you be frightened by that? If you believe the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, have you understood what it means to you? Does it mean anything to you? Or do you say, well, who cares? Listen, you've heard the word. I've told it myself. I find that frightening. That I have told you about Jesus Christ and you've turned your backs on him. You will be judged by those words. And that is a solemn thought. But when we walk in light, why, we'll grow, we'll understand, we'll be able to see those words and see what they mean. See what it has, that light has come into the world. At this Christmas time, have you noticed how many lights there are around? Well, why do you think they put them up? Because right in the back of created man's mind is the realization that the light is the light that comes from the gospel. They don't understand that. They don't reckon that. They think it's just a sign of festivity. But it is a sign of festivity. I am so glad that Jesus has come and that he is the light of the world. Let me make some application. The first is this, that spiritual darkness is a terrible thing. Had you realized that? Spiritual darkness is a terrible thing. If your eyes are not open to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you're not following him. No, I'm not saying that you haven't heard about Jesus. Some of you say, well, I've heard about Jesus. And I think that what has been said means that I should become a church member. And I've professed faith and I've said that I'm a Christian and that's fine. No, there's an activity here. There's a walking. And if you're in the dark, you will not walk. You would go nowhere. With regard to the gospel, nowhere. It's a tragic thing to be in spiritual darkness and have no light at all. And I encourage you and plead with you that if you are in the dark, come to the light. Jesus will welcome you. Jesus will bring you to eternal joy. Jesus will care for you. Come to the light. Come to Jesus. Believe upon him. I know that people who say come to Jesus can sometimes say it in entirely the wrong way. But I'm saying it, I believe, biblically. Come to Jesus, the light of the world. Believe upon him and have everlasting life. You say, well, I don't think that I'm chosen. Who said anything about choosing? Except me, just now. If you are to believe the gospel, show you're to believe by believing it, by saying, this is the way I will lead my life. I will walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus wherever he takes me. Walk with Jesus however he teaches me. Walk with Jesus to whatever destination he has for me. Because being in the dark is a terrible thing. See, our world is full of darkness. What makes it dark? The devil. The devil is the child of darkness. He lives in the dark. He has no clue of what's going on, except in the dark. He wants to plunge the world into even greater darkness. And he tries to do that by destroying Christianity. Read in Revelation chapter 12 how he waits for the woman to give birth and to eat up her male child. The devil wants to kill Jesus. Now he knows he can't kill him because Jesus is risen from the dead. And so he can't touch him anymore. He's alive and will live forevermore. So what does he do? He tries to kill all his followers. You are saying, I will walk with Jesus. Whatever matters, whatever hurt, whatever pain, I will walk with Jesus, because the darkness is a terrible thing. The second thing is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ illuminates everything. Everything is different when you see it in the light of Christ. Some of you could bear testimony to that in your conversion. It was like being born again. That's exactly what the gospel calls it. Being born again. You saw things for the first time. It's an amazing miracle that suddenly you saw things that mattered. Before I became a Christian, having a Bible meant nothing to me. I had a Bible. I'd been given one when I was, 6 or 7 years of age. A little Welsh Bible. I have it on my shelf now. The minister had written in it, beautiful script, beautifully written, commending me. As we left the church to go to live in another place, my father and mother. It meant nothing to me. I would take it occasionally. I was 8 or 9 or 10. I could read fine. I would take it. It was written in Welsh. It was a Welsh Bible. And I would read it. And it was like reading Dutch. I tried reading Dutch. And it's exactly the way it was for me reading my Welsh Bible. Meaningless. And then Christ came into my life. And suddenly, this lived. There was something there that I could understand. I didn't understand it all. By no means. By no means did I understand it all. In fact, I don't understand it all now. I don't know about you, but I read some of the apocalyptic literature like Ezekiel and Daniel, the latter chapters, and Revelation. And I don't understand it. I really don't. And I try to understand, and I try to relate Scripture with Scripture. I'm just not up to it. My brain doesn't work properly. And yet, what I understand means something to me. He sheds light on it. He sheds light on my world. The world in which I live, I see it now in a different light. Do you think the world is just okay, fine? Or do you see it in a different light? Are you troubled in your life that you're not able to see things as you ought to? When you look at your relationships with your wife, your husband, your parents, some of you children profess faith, and yet you can't relate to your mother and father, the people who look after you and love you and feed you, who get you up in the morning to go to school and make sure that your lights are out by some reasonable hour when you go to bed so that you can wake the following morning, and you can't relate to them. My son-in-law said to me yesterday, I didn't know, he said, that 16-year-olds knew the whole world. His daughter's just turned 16, my eldest granddaughter, my eldest grandchild. And, Dad, don't tell me, I know. Well, when you drive, Dad, I know. What's wrong with her? She's got no experience. And she'll get hit by some car one of these minutes, and then she'll have an experience. I hope it doesn't cost her too much. You know, we've got to understand what the gospel is about, and we'll only understand it when Christ sheds his light upon us and the scriptures will make sense to us. The third thing is this, that having Christ as our light places tremendous responsibilities on us. We've got to tell other people about the light. We know what's going on. We've got to tell people about the Lord Jesus by our lips and by our lives. We've got to show them that we know that we're living in a world that is fallen and in desperate plight. And by our lips and by our lives, we testify to our hope. When people come to ask you something, you say, oh, well, you know, it's just the way I was brought up. I see things like this, just the way I was brought up. No, no. You have to tell them that Jesus has given you light. That it makes sense to you. Because Jesus has given you light. Oh, you don't understand everything. Nobody in this church, I can say without fear of contradiction, understands everything about the Christian life. But we know a little bit. And we want people to understand a bit of it. At this Christmas time, when people are talking about Christ and Christmas and all the rest of it, are you saying to people, you know, this is nothing. The real light is Jesus Christ, who's come into the world to save sinners. And the last thing I want to say is this. Let's rejoice in the true light of the world. Let's be happy. It's a glorious thing to be a Christian. And it's a glorious thing to live in the light. Sometimes we are very chastened by the fact that the light sometimes shows us what great sinners we are. But you know, it's still better to know that you're in danger than to go into danger blindly and die without hope in the world. Johann Rist, a German author back in the 17th century, wrote these words. They're beautiful words. They tell us about the light. Oh, break forth, he says, O beauteous heavenly light, and usher in the morning. O shepherds, shudder not with fright, but hear the angel's warning. This child, now weak in infancy, our confidence and joy shall be. The power of Satan breaking, our peace eternal making. That is what it means to be a Christian. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light of the world. We pray that we would embrace the light and that that light would shine in our faces and in our lives and in everything we do. May people know that we've been in your presence this morning because of the light of the world. Bless us now then, we pray, and grant us to walk in you and not be walking in darkness, that our lives might reflect the light that is given to us. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.